You can take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Please stand out of love and respect for God's Word as we go to the Scriptures today. And we are going to continue to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And so we're going to read responsively here through 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll begin together and we'll read together out loud on the even verses. And I will read by myself on the odd verses as we go through the end of the chapter. So let's begin together in verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. In honor of Father's Day, as I talk about Father's Day, I want you to understand that all of these things that Jesus says to follow is that we're supposed to follow them because God is these things, right? And I know the English is difficult there, okay? Because I'm talking about many, but I'm not saying the word are, okay? Because it wouldn't sound right to say God are these things, right? God is these things. Okay. We have a professional English teacher in our midst today. I love Miss Terry. She is great. You've been teaching English how long? Amen. I'm 47. Hallelujah. That makes you feel young, doesn't it? Oh, Miss Terry. Mrs. Fisk and Miss Terry, thank you so much for coming and being here today. They're lovely people, wonderful people. And I sure miss your dad. I do, and he's a dear friend of mine. But she's been an English teacher for 45 years. So I'm going to say some things today on purpose, Miss Terry, that are going to just chap you the wrong way. Because I'm a math teacher, and we're not going to ever agree on anything. Yeah, absolutely. these are the things that God is these things, and He's our example. He's our heavenly Father. Honestly, folks, we ought to look up to God, if you will, right? Like a son would his father. We ought to want to exemplify and become what he is. This is what we want and should want to be as fathers to our children. You understand that God is going to be the ultimate example. So we need to flee the youthful lusts that are associated with the natural man, the carnal man, the man that is passed away. And folks, listen, we just got done with camp, and the theme what came out of Proverbs, chapter 4, where Solomon tells his son to avoid the way of the evil man, right? And to avoid it, to pass not by it, to turn from it, to pass away. He says, if you will, don't even go there. And listen, why shouldn't we go there? Because it's dead. It's dead to us. Old things are passed away. So we should flee those things. We shouldn't go back and hang around that old dead carcass That old dead life at camp this year, they always do something fun, and the kids will tell you about it, I'm sure, tonight. For the offering, there's a contest for the offering, and the loser of that contest has to do usually something gross. I don't know why they do this, but they do. One year, they took like a McDonald's Happy Meal, and they put it all in a blender and had them drink it, okay? So stuff like that, all right? There's different gross things that they had them do. Well, this year, the gross thing was not something to consume, but rather something to carry. The leader brought a dead fish, all right? And it already smelled somewhat the first day. But the punishment for the loser of that contest was to carry around this dead fish everywhere they went. And if they got caught without it, the other team would get points, right? Or you'd lose points or whatever it was. Because points are free. You can give away as millions of them as just kind of like our government's money system, you know? If they need more, they make more. Amen? Anyways, that's okay. I'll get off that one. Now, can I tell you something? By the end of the day, was Ian Children's Church? Okay. Ian got stuck carrying the fish the first day. They named him Travis. The fish was named Travis. And anyways, but by the end of the first day, Travis was in a Ziploc bag, wrapped in several Walmart bags to try to contain the stench. Okay? So the second day, same fish. The other team lost. The offering, and one of the lady counselors had to carry the fish. Yes, and by now, Lord, he's been in there 3 days. Behold, he stinketh. Okay, this is Bible here. Right? You understand? But it had gotten worse. And you know, you think the Ziploc bags could contain? No, they can't. I don't know. Maybe there's a hole in it. I don't know. But something was bad wrong. And don't dare open that thing. My goodness. And all the other bags that was, so she vacuum sealed him, the fish, into a vacuum sealed bag, and that didn't even get all of it. It's pretty rough. The third day, yes, same fish, all right? Now, here's what they did the third day when one of the male counselors ended up having to carry the fish. But at the end of the service, they opened the bag. Oh, my soul. Now, I've been around stinky fish before. Okay? I have. And my dad has a great fish story. You should ask him sometime about it. But, oh. And the orneriness of the counselor that won or that lost, that won the right to carry the fish, he started out of the bag, out of the vacuum sealed bag, he started carrying it amongst the kids, and they started scattering like cockroaches when the light goes on. I mean, you should have seen it. He was trying to walk it in between the aisles of the kids, and as he approached them, I mean, they were like shooting out of there trying to get away. No, this is a pertinent illustration, folks. Why do we want to go and hang around the dead carcass of the old life? We should be fleeing. Because I didn't want to be around that thing. I did not want one drop of the nasty juices that were coming off of that fish to fall on anything that I would even be around me. That would be nasty. Because you can't get that smell out. It's awful. But yet we willingly go around the old life. It's dead. It stinks. Okay, I'm going to go get a fish. And I'm going to set it on a table right in the middle here. Huh? Let it sit all week. Because, you know, I set the thermostats. They're on automatic. So in the summer, it can get up to like 85 degrees in here. I'll just leave it in here for you. And we'll see how it smells on Wednesday night. What do y'all think? No. You say, Pastor, yeah, don't do that. Okay. Then don't go around the old life. Flee it. And follow cleanliness. Righteousness, right? Purity. God is pure, holy. It smells good, like fresh laundry sheets, right? I mean, how many of you like that scent, right? The fresh linen, right? You like that one? I'm partial to the fruity scent. I like the Hawaiian breeze. How many of you like the Hawaiian breeze one? I like that one, tropical. No? You don't like Hawaiian breeze? I like Hawaiian breeze. My wife likes the flowery one, more flower. How many of you like the flowery ones? I'm not the flowery one. I like the fruity ones. Those are nice. How many you like the clean sheet ones? You know, those? Okay. New car smell. How many of you like the new car smell? Yeah. Sucking all the chemicals. There you go. That's all that is. It's all the plastics that are in it. Amen. But that's what we're talking about. So, God's our example. He is pure, holy, clean, doesn't stink, right? Sin stinks. The flesh stinks. The carnal nature stinks. It stinks. It stinks. Don't go around it. Flee from, run away, right? But run unto that which is clean. You know, when that fish was smelling up the sanctuary, the conference center where we were meeting, you know, all I wanted to do was to get outside. I wanted to get in and go, or I wanted to get out and go, oh. You know, because my lungs and nostrils were being filled with fish smell. Nasty, rotten fish smell. And I didn't want that smell in my nose. I didn't want that smell in my mind. I wanted to smell outside. Right? I wanted to smell. I didn't even care if it was better or worse out there. I just wanted something. I didn't want that. Right? So I was fleeing so that I could follow something. I could get something else. And that something else we talked about last week is righteousness. By the way, God is righteousness. It is faith. If you will, God is the source of our faith. It's the thing that we can't see that we should believe in and trust in and wholly buy into. So you understand that as we follow God, we believe God, we draw towards Him, we obey, we follow, that's our faith, we contend for the faith, we increase our faith, we build our faith, we strengthen our faith in God. The next one that that Paul says, and if you go back at just a few pages in 1 Timothy 6, I kind of grouped these together. We have righteousness and faith. In 2 Timothy 6:11, Paul says that we have righteousness. He inserts another one in here and then says faith, but it's godliness. Now, righteousness, faith, and godliness, in my mind, are all in the same category. Is that okay to put them in the same category? They all have some kinship. They all go together. So let's look at godliness, if you will, as a whole, because I'm not going to re-preach last week's sermon on righteousness and faith, but I want to draw some connections here. Godliness is a careful observance of the laws of God. And if you will, performance of religious duties out of or proceeding from love and reverence for the divine character, commands, and obedience. You see that? So it's not just a show. It comes out of a sincere heart, a sincere faith, a sincere holding on to or belief in God. That's godliness. Everybody understand? If God is our example, then we should want to observe God, His laws, His commands, things that He says, His character, the things that He says to do, and the things He says not to do. So, let's put it in perspective. Righteousness, God says there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. Everybody okay with that? We're supposed to flee the wrong things and go toward or follow the right things. Right? And by the way, God is righteousness. There is no darkness in God at all. So that's what we're supposed to follow, righteousness. So now we're supposed to follow God. Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? By faith, Abraham obtained, right? By faith, Moses. By faith, David. By faith, you understand? The just shall live by faith, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, what does it say? For by grace are ye saved through faith. Through what? Faith, believing God, right? Having a belief and obedience in God. Now, by the way, can you have faith in this world? You can. Can you have faith in Satan, the devil? You can, right? Would it be misplaced? Absolutely. Right? So, what are we supposed to flee? We're supposed to flee the temptations, the following of the world, the following of the devil, the belief of that old ideology, that old man. We're supposed to flee that, and we're supposed to follow faith in God. Faith in God's Word. Faith in the principles of God, the things of God. Faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We need to follow faith, but he inserts in 2 Timothy 6, between righteousness and faith, godliness. Godliness. Folks, we're supposed to be godly. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, by the way, should we? Yes. Shall suffer persecution. Now, back to what I said a couple weeks ago. God says that lust is wanting what the world says is okay, but God says it's forbidden. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So the world and the flesh are over here saying, hey, what we say is good, you're supposed to follow, and what God says is good is forbidden. You understand? We've got to realize that to be godly is to carefully observe, carefully follow, because of a desire, a love, a reverence for the divine character. You know, the Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. Folks, we ought to love God, His Word, His commands. We could go through, well, we couldn't. All the way through Psalm 119 again, right? That took over a year and a half to do, so we could do it again, you know, if you want. But can I tell you something? The Word of God is to be followed. Now, how much of it? Really? Do we really believe that? We say we do in word, but how about in deed? Carefully observed. Carefully followed. The Word of God is paramount. And if we want to be godly, we need to follow God's Word. All of it. Not just the parts we like, not just the parts we agree with, but all of it. You know, we're supposed to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're supposed to shun profane and vain babblings. We're supposed to shun these things because there are many, even Christians, who concerning the truth have erred. You understand that? And they're drawing others away because some are a vessel unto dishonor because they're not purged from iniquity and they're not purged from these youthful lusts. They're not godly. Righteousness, faith, and godliness. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is just a few pages over. 1 Timothy chapter 2, listen to what Paul says to the Christians and to Timothy. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You know what's good, folks? It's good to live a godly life. It's good. And we ought to pray that there will be those in authority so that we can live a godly life. He said, this is good. He says about God, he says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants people to be saved. God wants people to live godly. God wants us to be under the authority of people who will help us to live a godly life and who will promote salvation to all the world. We ought to pray for that. You know what I pray for when I pray for our country? I pray for our leaders that are not saved to be saved. I don't pray for the wicked, evil leaders that are in our country to be assassinated. I think that's awful to pray that. We ought to pray for their salvation so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. And you know what I do? I also pray for our leaders that are saved to live like it and to make laws like it and to stand up for truth and to stand against darkness and unrighteousness so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life and we can live godly before God. Folks, that's what Paul says. He says so that we can do this because it's good in the sight of God. Do you know, we'll not name names today, but by the way, not all of one party or another party either is saved or lost. But can I tell you something? Instead of praying for their demise and praying for their removal from office, why don't you pray for them to be saved? Change their outlook. Change their heart. Change the way they think about things, because then maybe they'll be conformed to the image of God through the Word of God. Folks, we have the wrong way of thinking about things. God says it's good for us to live in peace and godliness and honesty. And we ought to pray for those things. Go to chapter 4, same book. Look at verse 6. Paul says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So the preacher has attained this. The preacher has gotten these things, and he's supposed to put the brethren in remembrance of these things so they can attain these things. He says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You know what I have to do? I have to exercise godliness. Well, what's the purpose of exercising? To bring strength and health to the body. Right? Folks, we need to exercise godliness. Bodily exercise, he says, profiteth little. Let me just take an aside here. Bodily exercise still profits, everybody. It's just less than spiritual exercise. Okay? But, you know, not everybody can have a 47-year-old physique like I have. You know, I understand that. Mine is the way it is because I eat ice cream. Okay? So if you want to look like me, eat ice cream. All right? Eat more ice cream. My wife today, they give me some gifts. I got 3 packages of Klondike bars. I'm excited. Okay? I'm going to try to eat them all before the day is over. I probably shouldn't. No, I'm not going to. I'm going to space them out at least 2 days. Now, bodily exercise profit little. But listen to this. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Folks, living godly is so very important. And all that is if you will, it's akin to righteousness. It's akin to living by faith because they're all about God. Following God's commands, following and being obedient to what God says, that is godliness. But the reason why godliness is a little bit different is because it's not just a cold following because I have to. It's a following because I want to. out of love and reverence for the one giving the instructions, or for the one that I am following. Go to chapter 6. Look at verse 1. He says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Let me stop here. Well, let me finish it. That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Okay, the literal understanding of this verse is for us in the physical realm. Okay, that I'm a servant and I have a boss, so I follow him so that God is honored. But don't forget the spiritual application. Who is our ultimate authority? God. To whom are we servants? God. So if I'm a servant, I should be under the yoke of God. The vocation, the work, the commands, the rules, the dictates, the testimonies, the precepts, all the things that God says that I'm supposed to do, I should be under those, and I should count my master, God, worthy of all honor. Because he's worthy. You see, most people never talk about this verse in the spiritual sense. They only emphasize the physical. Okay, I've got a boss. I need to honor him because that's going to bring honor to God. What about the boss? What about God? Hey, if I don't follow God and live godly, then his name is blasphemed. And his doctrine is blasphemed. Because the world over here mocks and they make fun. Oh, you call yourself a Christian, but you do the same things that I do. You talk the same way I talk. You're dishonest like I'm dishonest. You listen to the evil worldly music like I listen to. You dress like me. You look like me. You talk like me. And you say you're a Christian. There's nothing different about us. So fooey on God. We miss that. Hey, what's godly living about? Godly living is about honoring God. It's about bringing honor to his name so that his name is not blasphemed, so that his doctrine is not blasphemed. If you say you're a Christian and you don't live by this book, you're a liar. I don't mind saying that because God said that. Go to 1 John. By the way, that's not my opinion. I promised you I'd always tell you if it's my opinion. This is not opinion, folks. And by the way, let me just say this. Don't think I'm self-righteous. I've been there. I've not lived the godly life all the time. And I need to repent of that, don't I? And so do you. Look what it says. It says here in verse 6, we'll just do verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. What is all this walk in light business? Godliness. Because of desire and honor and reverence to our master, God. Don't be a liar. Follow righteousness. Follow faith. Follow godliness. I really wanted to get through more than one point today. Oh boy. 2 Peter 1. We're not going to. I was going to get into charity and love, which are wonderful things. Not today. We're not going to have time. Unless you want to stay here till 2 o'clock. You might have reservations at a restaurant or something. Look at chapter 1, 2 Peter. Now, we've gone through 2 Peter and 1 Peter. But look what Peter says in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue. By the way, our great master, to whom we're supposed to bring honor, to whom we're supposed to follow, he has left us without the tools to do so, right? Because he's just like that. He's mean like that. He said, you know what? Figure it out yourself.
Is that what God has done? No. He's given us all we need for life and godliness. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. He says, hey, you can follow righteousness and godliness and faith. You can be a partaker. I've given you all the tools you need to be godly. He says, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What else has he done? Not only has he given us the tools to succeed, he's given us the freedom to succeed. He has cut the chains and bonds of this sinful flesh from off our hands so that we can live godly. We are no longer tied up by the world. You know, when we were without Christ, we had no choice but to serve the flesh because we were bound by the flesh. But when Jesus came in and cut those chains, we've been liberated so that we can serve God, so that we can live godly. Not only has he given us the tools, everything we need, he's let us free to be able to serve God. We are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus. We have been made new so that we can serve God like new. God doesn't want a bunch of stinky, old, sinful, carnal people serving him. Because just like us, we don't want to be around the dead fish. God doesn't want to be around the dead fish. He wants to be around something that smells good. Guess what smells good to God? God. Yeah. This is how God has done this for us. We've been set free. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. This will be the last one today. Look at verses 10 to 14. Peter says this, but if the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also with the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Focus on that statement. Ought. In other words, you should. What does Ephesians 2:10 say? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus that we should. Right? Folks, we should. And by the way, we can because we have all the tools. We have been set freed. We can be godly. He says this, what manner of persons ye ought to be, listen to this, in all holy conversation and godliness. Godliness. You understand that God wants us to be godly. Now you can read, we've read before, you could read Titus 2 on your own. It gives us all the details of being godly. And guess what? As Christians, we have a responsibility to pass godliness on to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. If I want to pass on godliness, I have to live godly. So that they can live godly. Hey, guess what? This all starts at the top. Does God live godly? You say, Pastor, that's a stupid question. Okay, it might be. But I'm just going to say, duh. Yes, he lives godly. So then what should I do? I should live godly because he's godly. And if I'm godly, then hopefully they'll be godly. And hopefully if they live godly, then the next generation will live godly. And if they live godly, the next generation... This is perpetual. This is supposed to be how it's supposed to be. So if I'm supposed to flee youthful lust and follow righteousness, faith, and godliness. Why? Because I love my God. Do we love him? He loves us. And if we love him, These things, living a godly life, saying no to the flesh, saying no to sin, saying no to the things. Listen, those things are, in God's eyes, those things are forbidden. Don't follow. Run away from them. They stink. Get out of the room. Get as far away from it as you can. And run toward God. We need to flee and follow.